Hallelujah. Our culture. We funny thing about the United States, we don't really have rituals or things like that to indicate that you're no longer a child, you're now an adult member of society. A lot of cultures around the world, they have ceremonies and things like that. For example, the Jewish culture, they have bar mitzvah, where a 13-year-old boy will now be considered more mature and kind of a man, even though not quite fully. So here in the United States, we don't really have anything like that. We grow up, we become teenagers, we do stupid stuff, and then next thing you know, we're an adult. Theoretically, anyway, but how many know that age has nothing, God has no regard for how old or young we are. It doesn't matter to God, age. I remember somebody telling me one time, well, I'm an adult now. I said, well, act like one if you're an adult. You're over 18, well, yeah, big deal. That doesn't impress me. Do stuff that makes you or that proves to me that you're an adult and not still a teenager who doesn't know left from right and up from down. Amen. So we want to know what our culture is here in the church. And last time we went through this, I did a big, long introduction about culture. So I'm not going to do that this time. Just going to get right into what we believe here in this church and why we believe it, so to speak. So we want to start with the title, of course, we're people who are saved by grace. Our culture here at Living Hope Family Church. And we'll start with Ephesians chapter 2, these verses 4 and 9. And this is one of those famous introductions to a thought from Paul the Apostle. But God, God saying, however, immediately before this, Paul's writing and he's saying, you guys were dead in sin. You who now believe in Jesus, God has done something tremendous. He's rich in mercy. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Rich in mercy, superabundantly rich in mercy. That's the God we serve because of the great love. Not just, I'll give you a part of my love. No, his great fullness of his love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. How many were dead in trespasses before you met Jesus? We were all dead in trespasses, and we didn't even know it, most of us. We just, stumbling along through life. Maybe we had a goal in life. Maybe we were striving for stuff. But without Jesus, we're spiritually dead. Amen? But God, hallelujah, he made us alive together with Christ Jesus. Jesus is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Amen. I love that one verse in Hebrews. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is eternally God. Amen. He's never, never been God. He has always been God. Same as God the Father has always been God. Same as the Holy Spirit has always been God. And for those who say, the Trinity is nonsense, I tell you this, being just having one God would be nonsense because God is love, and if there was only one God and not a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit, God would be in love with himself. And that's ridiculous. That's absurd to be in love with oneself. We're supposed to love other people. And because God is love, he has to, or by definition, I would say, if not definition, whatever you want to call it, by his very nature and essence, he has to be more than just one aspect. It has to be a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit. Otherwise, God would be an egomaniac, madly in love with himself. That's the problem with most humans. We're madly in love with ourselves, and that's where we get into trouble. But God has raised us and made us alive together with Jesus. By grace, you have been saved. Amen? Not only did that take place one time in the past on the day when we received Jesus as our Savior, but it's a continuous thing. Amen? You're not just saved and that's it. God goes, okay, you're on your own. No. God, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. God dwells with us. He makes his tent with us, so to speak. And by the way, God told me to tell you that This place is too small. Amen? Amen. This place is too small for what God wants to do. Hallelujah. And he raised us up with Jesus and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have now entered into a different realm than we were in before we accepted Christ. Hallelujah. So what does it mean to be saved? We know that in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it's Peter's preaching to a crowd, and he proclaims to everyone listening, there is salvation in no other name, no other authority except Jesus. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved except for Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Messiah. Hallelujah. In Strong's Concordance, the word, one of the words for salvation or being saved is a Greek word, soteria, which means physical or moral safety. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? When God pricks our consciences, amen, when we're tempted to do something we know is not right, and God pricks our conscience, and we either ignore God or we say, oh, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me for even letting that thought get in my head. Amen? Anybody ever have that happen to you? Don't raise your hand. And this word comes from another word, soter, which literally means a deliverer. And it specifically means Jesus Christ or God, the deliverer, the Savior. Hallelujah. And a deliverer, one who rescues someone else. It comes from another Greek word, soso, which means to deliver or to protect. Literally means to heal or to preserve or to do well or be made whole as opposed to being broken. Before I got saved, I was broken. I was a mess. Amen. And when I started to read the Word of God and people started witnessing to me and telling me about Jesus, I became more aware of how messed up and broken I was. Hallelujah. And I thank God that he's not done with me yet. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank God he's not done because I don't know about you, but I still have a way to go, and there's still things that God's working in my life, and I hope God's working in your life also. Amen. Hallelujah. In Vine's Expository Dictionary of Greek New Testament Words, it literally means the spiritual and eternal deliverance granted immediately by God to those who accept his conditions. How many know? Everybody says, do you hear the phrase, God's unconditional love? Well, actually, God does have conditions. Repentance, number one, turning from your sin and turning to God, and faith in Jesus Christ, trusting that what he did on the cross is more than enough to make you and I good enough to be brought into the family of God. Amen? So the condition, by accepting God's condition of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ on his merits alone and confessing him as Lord, immediately upon that, deliverance, eternal deliverance is granted to us. Hallelujah. I remember reading, and I've probably mentioned this before, in Romans chapter 10, it says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, confess him with your mouth, you will be saved. So when I first read that, I thought, I believe Jesus rose again from the dead. I've heard that all my whole life. However, I had never confessed Jesus as Lord of my life. When I did that on Thanksgiving Day in 1981, everything changed, and God began a work in me, and I put my trust in Jesus. What he did is more than enough. Hallelujah. Amen. It's more. It's superabundant. God is superabundantly rich, superabundant, richer than all of the combined wealth on the whole planet. Amen. Richer than Warren Buffett. Richer than anybody in mercy, hallelujah, and forgiveness. Glory to God. What a good Savior we serve. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It also means, salvation also means the future deliverance from the wrath of God. We know that from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 1, verse 10. We are saved from wrath by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. Those who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ are subject to the wrath of God. And God is just in pouring out His wrath. But thank God that He poured out His wrath on His Son in our place. Hallelujah. The propitiation, the substitutionary atonement, that God covered our sins with Jesus' blood. Hallelujah. We used to sing a bunch of old hymns and songs about the blood of Jesus. And one of the songs, the verse would say, the chorus went something like this: when I see the blood, I will pass over. Amen. The picture of Israel, the Israelites in Egypt. God tells them, put the blood on the doorposts and the lintel of your house, and don't go outside, because if you do, it will be bad, because the Spirit of God, the angel of the Lord, is going to come in Egypt that night and going to kill. The merciful God's going to kill the firstborn, just like He promised. Thank God we're not under that anymore, but we're under the blood now. Amen. Hallelujah. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they get arrested, they get beat, they get thrown in prison. And I love this picture. It says about midnight, they're praying and singing. They're in the innermost jail. And I can just picture them. Hey, man, the acoustics in here are great. Wow. And they start singing. They got beat. And they're not in there crying, oh, they beat us, God. No, they're singing praises to God. And everybody can hear. Glory to God. Man, these acoustics are great. Man, listen how it echoes in here. Wow. And the Bible says God responds. An earthquake happens. And a miracle happens. Everybody's chains fall off. The doors fall open. And none of the prisoners escape. None of them. They stay there. It's like, that's a miracle. And the Philippian jailer, he's about to kill himself. And Paul from inside the door says, don't. I don't know how he knew he was going to do this. Don't hurt yourself. We're all here. Must have been the supernatural presence of God. And the Philippian jailer comes in, and what does he do? He says, how do you know everybody's here? How do you know nobody left? And no, he comes in and he says, what do I have to do to be saved? The first question that's recorded, what does he ask? What do I have to do to be saved? He must have heard Paul and Silas praying and singing, because it says everyone heard. And Paul tells him, well, it's real simple. Just put your faith in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. You and your household will be saved. Hallelujah. I'm still waiting for the rest of my household to get saved. It's God. But I believe God. Amen. And I hope you do too. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, on the day of Pentecost, towards the end of the chapter, the Bible says that God added to their number daily those who were being saved. So part of the aspect of being saved is you get saved when you receive Jesus. You repent, confess Him as your Lord, you receive Him as your Savior. You get saved that day. And you stay saved as you go through life. Hallelujah. And in the end, in the future, in Matthew chapter 22, or chapter 10, verse 22, and Mark chapter 13, verse 13, I like that, 13:13. Whoever endures to the end, Jesus said, will be saved. So you save when you receive Jesus. You save every day as you live for God. And in the end, you will be saved if you endure to the end. Hallelujah. Praise God. I believe and I hope that everyone in this room is enduring. Hallelujah. Something that lasts. God, amen, gives us. And we'll look at grace in just a few minutes. God gives us grace to stay saved. Amen? Hallelujah. Because He's rich in mercy, superabundant, not only in mercy, but in grace. And we'll look at that in just a couple of minutes. My old college dictionary, I like books, because I can, and what really, really gives me enjoyment is when I'm studying and I'm looking for a verse and I open up to the page, exact page, what I'm looking for. I said, all right, I think I'm on the right track. I was looking for that. Yesterday I sent the notes to Pastor Wayne and he sent back, there's no verse in the book like that. So I looked it back up. Oh, it was chapter 11, not chapter 7. So I texted back. 7 and 11 rhyme, sorry. But so I got my big dictionary that I got when I was in college a few years back. And salvation comes from a Latin word meaning to be safe. Amen. When they're in baseball and the guy slides into base and the ball doesn't get there in time, he's safe. So he can stay where he is. He's made an advancement, so to speak. And in hockey, when the goalie stops the puck from going in to the net, he's made a save. He saved his team the embarrassment of being scored against. So salvation means to be saved. And I really find this interesting. It's the process or status of being saved. It's preservation from impending evil. How many know or believe that when we received Jesus, our standing or status in God's eyes changed from a sinner to a saint? Amen? You and I are called to be saints. You can look in the mirror in the morning and call yourself saint, whatever, whoever you are. Good morning, Saint Joseph. Man, you're looking handsome today. You need a haircut, though. Hallelujah. Sorry. Theologically speaking, salvation is deliverance from sin and its penalty, ultimately realized in a future state. I have a few investments, and one of the things I look at in my investments is what's called unrealized and realized gains. So unrealized gains or losses are money that on paper has either increased or decreased. But realized gains or losses are those that I actually incur. And it's the same with deliverance from sin and its penalty. Ultimately, in a future state, it will be realized. We're going to fully grasp our salvation sometime in the future. Nobody knows when Jesus is coming back. He could come back any moment. He could come back 100 or 200 or 3,000 years from now. Nobody knows. But sometime in the future, if Jesus doesn't come back, your body will wear out and stop functioning, and your spirit and soul will go be with Jesus, and you will realize in a future state the totalness, the totality of our salvation. Such a great salvation I ministered on a couple of weeks ago. It's like, kind of laugh about this because it's like God comes and says, have I got a deal for you? A real good deal for you. Oh man, anybody ever go to a store or something and the salesman comes running up, hey, I've got a deal for you. Amen. You got car salesmen are the worst. Well, let's sit down and enough. Anyway, never mind. God's got a good deal for us. That's the point I'm trying to make. Amen. Hallelujah. And praise God. Salvation compensates for our faults. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I have faults. Amen. Sometimes my patience is not like it should be. I don't ever pray for patience because God will give you plenty of opportunities to exercise patience and self-control. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And what I find really interesting is my college dictionary says that salvation comes through the atonement of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a good God. Amen. He's got a good deal for us. All right. Now let's go to another scripture here. Simon Peter. Remember, couple of weeks ago, we were talking about Peter's failure And it still gets me. Three times he denies Jesus and he starts cussing and the rooster crows. And the Bible says Jesus turns and looks at him and they lock eyes. And I can't even begin to imagine what Peter felt. He gets restored and he writes his two letters. And in his second letter, he says, I'm a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ to those of you who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have the same faith that Peter, the apostle who stumbled and fell and denied Jesus, but then was restored. We have the same exact faith as he does. Amen. The same faith that drove the apostles and the martyrs to not deny Jesus, to put their trust and faith fully in him. We've got the same stuff. And he writes and he prays, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, this is not just a nice thing he's saying. This is just not a salutation in a letter. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ because of the grace of God, because of the undeserved favor that God has bestowed upon us. Hallelujah. Matthew Henry's commentary, he's talking about this, that it's God who justifies us. Amen. The righteousness of God. This was one of the phrases that irked Martin Luther back in the 1500s. Because back in those days, and even today, people are trying to impress God with their own righteousness. Hey, God, look how good I am. Look what I'm doing for God. One of the funny sayings when I was a teenager was, I don't know how to describe it exactly, but people say, I'm living for God. And you get the impression that they're implying that it's their effort of living for God that makes them so good and right. No, it's God living in us that makes us so good and right. Amen? Praise God. Works versus the law. Hallelujah. Obtained and believed and received. It's God who justifies the believing person. Not based on the worthiness of our belief and faith, but on the worthiness of him in whom we believe. Our salvation's based on Jesus' worthiness. He's the one who has made us good enough. Amen. In classical Greek literature, the Greek word for grace is charis. We get the word charisma from it. Man, how many have ever met people that have charisma? You know, they just walk on the stage and everyone's so in awe of them. Wow, they're a really good speaker. And man, they really motivated me because they've got charisma. Praise God. Well, we want God's charisma, amen? Hallelujah. And it literally means that which brings well-being among people, isn't it? Hallelujah. Charisma is a gracious gift. Hallelujah. God's benevolent. That means he's good to us. Amen? Praise God. In Greek law and ethics, it literally meant granting someone's life to them. It literally meant setting someone free. I like the illustration that Pastor Wayne gives occasionally of a person coming to court. And they're guilty. And the judge is their friend. And the judge, instead of saying, oh, since you're my friend, you can, don't worry about it. The judge says, maximum fine. But I thought you were my friend. No, you broke the law. Maximum fine and penalty. And then the judge takes off his robe and goes over to the registrar or the clerk's office and pays the fine himself. You're free to go. Hallelujah. It denotes the stronger person or someone stronger coming to help the weaker. And God, the strong. I like God mighty. I used to try to be a strong man for a little guy, and I wound up getting three hernias from it. But God, I picked up something too heavy, and ooh, that hurts. And then 3 years later, I had to have surgery. Man, I wished I was like 6'8" and 350 pounds of muscle, but God made me like I am. So, any event, aside from that, the Greek word for grace indicates or denotes someone stronger, God Himself, coming to the help of someone who's weaker, like us, humans, the person that stands in need of help by reason of natural weakness. I was looking through some of my papers and books, and I found a quote by a judge. He was a Supreme Court justice, and I'm not going to tell you his name. And it was a nice quote about, you know, making heaven your home and setting sail and not just being anchored in the harbor or drifting. And this judge, back in 1927, he made a ruling in the state of Virginia. They brought this ruling to the Supreme Court. And this judge, who's supposed to be a Christian, he wrote in the opinion that this person should be forcibly sterilized because they are subhuman, so to speak. And it all was based in, eugenics, about one type of person being more superior genetically than others. And these genetically inferior people, they should be sterilized so they don't reproduce, especially if they have a criminal history. I couldn't believe that this judge that had this nice quote about making heaven your home believed that this was okay just because these people were beneath him. They were degenerate. Well, glory to God, every human being without Jesus Christ is degenerate. Amen? Whether they believe it or not, most people, oh, I'm not that bad. Oh, really? Well, get the mirror of God's word and look in there and see how good you really are. Amen? I told this one guy, he said, I believe in God. I said, yeah, well, so do the devils, and they tremble. He goes, you don't see me trembling, do you? I said, oh, good grief. No, I don't, but whatever. You're okay. You're a big, tough guy. Wait till you stand before Jesus. Another time, someone told me, don't tell me. If you want to be my friend, don't tell me about Jesus. So the next time I saw him, I said, you know what? If I wasn't your friend, I wouldn't tell you about Jesus. And he said, yeah, you're right. Amen. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't tell you about Jesus and the goodness of God and how he can change a human person, how he can take a degenerate, unregenerate person and generate or make us regenerated, make us brand new. Amen. In the eyes of God. This is the same type of scenario where in Genesis chapter 39, Joseph is in Egypt, and he gets falsely accused, and he's put in prison. And the Bible says in chapter 39, verse 21, that God was with him. Amen. I don't know about you, but I need God with me every moment of the day. And the Bible says that God caused the jailer, the chief jailer, to extend kindness or grace to Joseph and give him favor. And Joseph becomes the warden of the prison. That's unheard of. Can you imagine? You get sent to Florence State Prison, and God is with you. And God gives you favor, and you're a prisoner, and you become the warden of the whole prison. That would be a miracle. This is the idea of grace, that God can cause people to be kind to us also, amen, and give us favor. It's interesting to note that Jesus doesn't really talk about grace. He's not recorded as saying much about grace in the Gospels. But if you look here, whoop, wrong way. Wait a minute. Oh, sorry. Well, we'll get back to this one later, okay? Because we're going to get back to it later on. Jesus, here's the grace of God. Jesus says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is Jesus' expression of grace. He tells us, he invites everyone. I like that idea, that expression, that Christianity is exclusive in the sense that it's only through Jesus that you can get right with God. But it's inclusive in that anyone and everyone is invited. Amen? From the worst of sinners to the most righteous of individuals, everyone has fallen short of the glory of God, and everyone is invited to come to Jesus. Amen? Glory to God. Just after this, in Matthew chapter 18. There we go. Matthew chapter 18. It's not in here, but we will get to that in just a minute. Matthew chapter 18. Peter says, hey, Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother if he offends me in a day? 7 times? That'd be a lot, huh? Jesus says, no, 70 times 7, 490 times. Are you going to keep a record? 490 times a day, my brother offended me, and I forgave him. Wow, you could keep that record? Forget it, you can't. Because what happens is Jesus says, you know what? I'll give you an idea of how forgiving God is. Not just 490 times a day. He talks and he gives, and this is an illustration of the grace of God from Jesus' lips. And he talks about tells a parable of the unforgiving servant. He says, there was a servant who owed his master billions or trillions of dollars, probably kind of like the national debt of the United States. It was trillion, $23 trillion. And he asked the guy that he owes the money to, will you forgive me? I'll pay you everything. Now, the money lender says, obviously, you can't pay anything, I'll just forgive you the whole thing. And it says that the unforgiving servant, he gets forgiven this tremendous debt. And he comes out, and he sees somebody that owes him $2. Hey, you! And he grabs him, and he has him thrown in prison. And Jesus says, that was not a cool thing to do, so to speak. And he takes offense, and he goes on, and in Luke chapter 7, and this is where I mistook 11 and 7. Luke chapter 7. Simon the Pharisee invites Jesus into his house. Hey, let's have dinner. Oh, okay, great, sure. Sitting down there, Bible says a woman comes in with an alabaster flask full of ointment. And if you know anything about this ointment, when Mr. Carter discovered King Tut's tomb back in 1924, I believe it was, the tomb had been broken into once before. And all this gold and stuff is in there. And nobody took the gold. You know what they stole? They stole the ointment out of the alabaster jars. And this woman comes with this ointment. And she puts it on Jesus and washes Jesus' feet with her tears. And the Pharisee says, if Jesus was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is that's touching him. And he would be offended. And Jesus tells him, gives him an illustration. He says, two people owed this money lender a lot of money. One only owed $50, the other one owed $500 million, and he forgave them both. And he asked the Pharisee, Simon, who would be more grateful? And when I was reading this, I was overcome when I came to this verse. Who would be more grateful? Whoever. Her sins, Jesus says, which are many, are forgiven her. And if you look in your Bible, there's a dash. And whenever there's a dash, it means someone is stopped in their thought or overtaken. Like when Moses prays before God, God, if the Egyptians hear that you brought the people out here to kill them, oh! And he stops because he's about to just explode in emotion with God. And Jesus, He says, look at this woman. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And when I thought about that, I said, yes, my sins, which are many, are forgiven. Hallelujah. Because Jesus said, whoever is forgiven a little, loves little. And he tells the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. She put her trust and faith in Jesus. She got saved just like we do when we trust in Jesus. And we now have peace with God. Amen. In Acts chapter 18, verse 27, Apollos comes to Ephesus. He's a mighty man of God. He's eloquent in the scriptures. And he's an orator. And Priscilla and Aquila tell him, hey, come here. This you got a good grasp, but here's a little bit more information you need. And it says they give him letters. And he goes to Achaia, which is modern-day Greece. And he goes to Corinth. And when he has arrived, he greatly helps those who through grace have believed. Hallelujah. That should be our goal in life, is to help other believers. Amen. The grace was extended by God through Jesus. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 33, I never noticed this before, but it says, with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's the most, I never saw that before. That they weren't testifying about themselves. They were testifying about the resurrection of Jesus. They gave their lives, a lot of them. And great grace was upon them. One of my favorite words in the whole book of Acts is and. Because it keeps on going. Something's happening and it's continuing. Amen. Even to today. And great grace was upon them. They were giving their testimony. Most of the people in that time, it says over 500 eyewitnesses saw Jesus at one time. And some of them, most of them are still alive. So you got any questions, go ask them. And they'll tell you the testimony, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I can hardly wait. Amen. To see Jesus face to face. Rose again from the dead. I like that. Jesus, he defeats the enemy by submitting to the will of God, by going to the cross, dying. His body's dead in the grave for 3 days, and he comes back to life. True. You guys, try it again, you guys. Some guy had a sign. I mentioned this once before. He's at some protest. I don't know what they're protesting. But he's got this sign that says, when Jesus comes back again, we'll kill him again. No, no, you won't. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's alive forevermore. Let's look one more scripture about grace. All have sinned. Amen? Anybody that says, I'm not a sinner. Well, I hate to bust your bubble, but the Bible says that everyone, no one is perfect. We have all sinned, all of us, and we fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. None of us are good enough, but we are justified by God's grace as a gift. Amen? I like getting gifts. I like presents. I like giving gifts. It's so delightful to wrap something up and give it to somebody and they open up. Oh, wow! That's what God did for us in Jesus. Jesus was wrapped up with the burial clothes, and he took the burial clothes off, and praise God, it's a gift. Amen. He's unwrapped. Hallelujah. God put forward as a propitiation. This is a $10 or $50 word that means a covering by his blood, the holy blood of Jesus, received by faith. This was to show the God's righteousness, or that phrase, the righteousness of God, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Look at this sentence here. Because God passed over former sins. What this tells me is up to that point in time, the law of Moses was at work, and it was covering those sins, and God was patient. But when Jesus went to the cross, His righteousness was displayed at the present time. Now, today is the day of salvation, so that he might be, not just maybe, but that he will be or is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So the past is gone, and at the present time, continuing day to day to day, until we get to see Jesus in the end, his blood covers our sin. Hallelujah. Amen. Grace is juxtaposed is a big word. It means grace opposes debt. Grace opposes accomplishments. We can't stand before God and say, God, see what I did? God's going to say, what? I don't see nothing. All I see is the blood of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. It covers. His grace is a gift. Let's go to the next. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. This is not just a greeting, like I said earlier, from Paul. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is, he's telling them that this grace is given to you in Christ Jesus. He places grace versus debt. In a lot of his letters, he's got this phrase, grace and peace. The grace of God that displayed in Jesus gives us peace. In everything, the grace of God was given to us in Christ Jesus. He thanks God for them always. In every way, we are enriched in him in all speech and knowledge. The testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. What's the testimony about Christ? He took our sins upon himself. He rose again from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of the Father as our advocate. Hallelujah. So that, and this grace gives this to us, so that we're not lacking in any gift as we're waiting for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will sustain us to the end, guiltless. I like that one. In the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Praise God. Okay, now we get back to this one. Hold that for just a second. Grace is divine favor with stress on its freeness, universality, spontaneous character, and the pleasure or joy that God designs for us by receiving his grace. It's the spiritual status of everyone who has experienced the exercise of grace. God has touched our lives, and that's supposed to give us joy. It's supposed to give us... Salvation is a real experience, amen? You can't, like Pastor Jerome was saying last week, you can't tell me I didn't get saved, because I was there. I remember the day. Amen? Praise God. I like God's universality of grace. That is for everyone. And God designed it to give us pleasure or joy. Many know being forgiven is a joyful thing. Amen? Happy, the Bible. I believe it's Psalm 33 says, happy is the person whose sins are forgiven. Happy, grateful. Amen. God doesn't have to forgive us. God doesn't have to save us, but he did anyway. Amen. Like I said in the beginning, God looked down from heaven and said, have I got a deal for you? Too good to be true? No, it is true, and it is good. Hallelujah. He bestowed kindness on us who were undeserving of it. We didn't deserve God's love, amen? We deserved God's wrath. But God made a way. In Isaiah chapter 53, there's an old song that says, on the cross the wrath of God was satisfied. And we know that's true because in Isaiah 53 it says, he, God, will look upon him, Jesus, and his sacrifice and be satisfied. Amen? Praise God. More than enough. Superabundantly bestowed his grace upon us. Hallelujah. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says we're to grow in grace and knowledge. May grace and peace be multiplied. I like multiplication because it grows quickly, especially you may have heard the question posed to kids in school. My granddaughter told me that the other day. She says, Grandpa, would you rather have $1 million now or a penny doubled every day for so many days? And I already know the formula because once it gets bigger and it exponentially doubles, it increases super abundantly. Excuse me. And so this is the idea here that God has multiplied superabundantly grace and peace by knowing Jesus. Because his divine power has granted to us all things, not just some things, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him or through knowing Jesus. He called us to his own glory and excellence. Let's stop there just for a moment. One of the funny things about human beings is we place people on pedestals. And there's certain members of certain societies that you have to call him or her your grace. As though you're a lowly peon and they're this wonderful person way high above you. You call them your grace because they have excellence. But God has given us excellence, amen? Every single believer in Jesus has been brought into a nobility that humans could never, ever attain on their own. And God has equipped us, has granted to us, or equipped us with everything that we need for life and godliness by knowing Jesus. He has given us very great and precious promises so that through them, you and I become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. Corruption is natural for human beings. The whole universe is decaying. But we have been birthed into something that is not going to decay, will never fade away. We've escaped that corruption and decay. We have become partakers of the divine nature. God has put something in you and I that the world cannot give and the world cannot take away. We are therefore to grow in grace. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. When eternity begins, hallelujah, God has called us to grow. Amen. You don't want babies to stay babies forever. You don't want to be changing their diapers when they're 50 years old, right? You want them to grow. You want them to become productive members of society. And it's the same in the kingdom of God. God doesn't want us to remain immature. God wants us to grow in grace. Not only grace for ourselves, but grace for others. Amen. That's probably the hardest thing. I was talking to the hospice nurse for my wife on Friday, and I told her, you know, I feel so guilty not going to see my wife every day, not going. She's in a memory care unit, and I said, I feel so guilty not being there 24/7 for her. They have caregivers there, and they take good care of her. And the nurse, she said, you know what? Give yourself some grace. I said, huh? I said, you know what? I'm going to be preaching about grace on Sunday. She said, yeah, give yourself some grace. Sometimes we give ourselves too much grace, but sometimes we do need some grace for ourselves, amen? And we need to be graceful or gracious to others. And thank God that he's given us the ability. He has given us everything that we need for life and godliness to be gracious with people, to be gracious with ourselves. Amen. I grew up in a big family, and I noticed in a big family, when you know everyone's weaknesses, it's easy to get under their skin. It's easy to, you know, take out the dagger and
We're not supposed to be doing that, though. We're supposed to be we're supposed to be gracious, especially with our family, especially with a household of faith. Amen? Well, praise God. That's all I got for this morning. We're saved by grace through faith. That not of ourselves, it's a gift from God, not by works, lest anyone should boast, but it's a gracious gift of God. So be gracious to yourself, be gracious to others, based on how gracious God has been to us. He forgave us a debt of sin that we could never repay. Hallelujah. Because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. Amen.